Well, welcome to the second Sunday of a new year. You know, as a young boy, the story of David and Goliath was always one of my favorites. And this story has become a familiar symbol for underdogs everywhere. Whether it's in sports or literature or even business, we love it when the little guy triumphs over the giant, don't we? Well, in order for us to better understand some of the story, we need to get some background information. Since the death of Moses, God had appointed leaders of the Israelites. Joshua had led them into the promised land, and once in the promised land, things should have been glorious for the people of Israel. But time and time again, they failed to be obedient to God, and time again, their enemies plagued them. And at the time of David, Samuel was the prophet, the leader of Israel. And again, we go back in 1 Samuel, we see that the Israelites are in trouble. From 1 Samuel chapter 7. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. So the Israelites have been fighting with the Philistines over and over and over again. And despite getting victories from the Lord, they don't get rid of the Philistines. In fact, they start to like the Philistines and they start to worship some of the gods of the Philistines. And before they know it, the Philistines come and take them over. And Samuel has to remind them, you got to turn back to God. And finally they say, okay, we'll turn back to God. And everybody turns back to God. He delivers them from the Philistines. But then again, the memory of the Israelites is very short-lived. So we read again in 1 Samuel, it says, "But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. And the Lord answered, said, "Listen to them and give them a king." The Israelites were God's chosen people. They were circumcised. They were to live differently. They clearly had all the laws of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and God was to be their God, and God was to be their king, and they were to follow him. And here again, after all they've been through, we see them turning to the ways of the world. They wanted to be like all the other nations, and they wanted a king to lead them. They thought having a king would solve their problems, would make them like all the other nations. And if you read through the scripture, Samuel warns them, because God warns them, that having a king and a formal government comes at a cost. Samuel warns them that, you know, if you have a king, the king needs a palace. And the king's going to need to raise taxes. And the king's going to need an army. And the king's going to need servants. And the king's going to force people to do all kinds of stuff. So you better watch out. If you want a king and you get a king, you get everything that comes with a king. And God gave them one other warning. He said, "But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish." You see, Samuel says that having a king is not the answer. Doesn't matter if you have a king. What matters is your faithfulness to God. And I want us to see this warning today, especially in light of all that is going on in our country. Because what matters most is not who the leader of the country is. What matters most is our faithfulness to God. And I think our country is a long, long way from faithfulness to God. But King Saul started off with great success. King Saul and his armies defeat many of their enemies. And King Saul was given a very important job. These are the roles of the king, and this is the role of Samuel the prophet. And King Saul gets full of himself, and he says, I'm having such great success. We need to move on to the next victory, and we need to perform certain religious sacrifices to God. But Samuel wasn't there, and King Saul couldn't wait. So he says, you know what? Samuel's not here. I'm king. I will lead us. And Saul violates God's law, and Saul oversteps his authority. And because of Saul's actions, he loses favor with God. And the scripture tells us that the hand of God left Saul and the Israelites. And now, how do we find them? We come to today's scriptures, and it says, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. They were dismayed and terrified. This was a people that had God's promises. God had led them to victory after victory after victory. Yet they failed to follow and believe. They had turned their hearts away from God. And because they did not have faith in God, they were dismayed and terrified. And in contrast, we see young David. David was the youngest of all his brothers. He was much too young to be a soldier on the battlefield. And as we know the story of David, he was left to help his dad take care of the sheep. And he also had the job of sending supplies back and forth to his brothers. And his dad had given him cheese and bread and different supplies and said, take this to your brothers, find out what's going on, and come back and tell me how your brothers are doing. So young David shows up and gives him the bread and the cheese, and he walks around to see what's going on. And David sees that the army of Israel and the king of Israel are standing in fear of Goliath. In verse 26, it says, David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he could defy the armies of the living God? You see, David was bold. All of David's faith was in God, while everyone else was in fear. David said, why aren't you guys standing up? He is against God. Why are you afraid of this giant? He's making fun of us. He's making fun of Israel. He's making fun of our God. Why doesn't someone stand up to him? But they feared because they had lost their faith in God. The people had put their faith into a king. They expected the government to solve their problem. But King Saul did not listen to Samuel. Saul did not listen to God. And God's hand was no longer on King Saul or the nation of Israel. And David pointed out their lack of faith. And man, did everybody jump on him. They were very, very critical of him. It says in verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." They picked on David. They laughed at David. "Who are you, little boy, to come here and tell us how to have faith?" But we know from the stories that David, even as a young man, lived with great faith and fear of God. He gave God credit for his success in protecting the sheep, because he delivered his sheep from a bear, from a lion. And David had no doubt that his great God was bigger than the Goliath that was in front of him. See, David saw a big God and a little problem. The Israelites saw a big problem and a little God. And you know, the Israelites aren't the only ones in the Bible that had a confidence problem. We heard another story of a lack of faith. Matthew says, "Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came upon the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're going to drown.' And he replied, 'You of little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then he got up, he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" These were the same men who watched Jesus do miracle after miracle. And just as David accused the army of Israel of having no faith, Jesus criticizes his disciples for lacking faith and having fear. You know, we live in a time when we will all face our own Goliaths. For some people, their Goliath is a health issue. For some people, their Goliath is a personal issue. Maybe their Goliath is an addiction. Maybe their Goliath is some type of sin. And we have other Goliaths in our society. We have poverty, we have healthcare issues, we have environmental problems, we have racial issues, we have political issues, and we are facing a big pandemic. And many of these issues seem too big for us. Many of these issues seem impossible. And I see people talking about, "Oh, I fear this and I fear that and I'm scared of this and I'm worried about that." Because we are continuing to look to our earthly kings and governments to resolve these issues. And I don't get it. Because we serve a big God, yet we are looking to the wrong places to find the resolutions to our problems. You see, we have a God who spoke the world into existence. We have a God who can part the seas. We have a God who can lead a little boy to conquer a giant. We have a God who took a few fishes and fed thousands. We have a God who healed the blind, made the lame walk. We have a God who brought the dead back to life. We have a God who was put on a cross and sealed into a tomb, and yet he walked out and he's in heaven today. And if young David, through faith, could defeat Goliath, if 11 men and a handful of women could spread Christianity to an empire and beyond, then why should we have any doubts or fears as to what God can accomplish through us? We, as Christians, need to go back and remember Samuel's warning. He said, "But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet, if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish." You see, it all starts with having God first. And I think it's time that we as a congregation, that we as a church, that we as a denomination, that we as all Christians need to turn our lives back over to God. We need to have a renewal. We need to have a revival in this country and turn our lives back to God and get things back on track. We don't need a government to solve our problems. We are looking to the wrong places. We have a holy God that leads us and guides us. We have all the answers in His holy scripture. And if we would turn our hearts to Him, we would see the problems of this nation start to go away. I don't care if you're red or blue or purple in your beliefs. And yes, we should go vote. And yes, we should participate. But that's not where we should put our faith. My faith is in God, and I think we have a big God who can solve big problems. And if we were a people that gathered and prayed and laid on hands and anointed each other with oil and continually prayed and lifted each other up and delved into the scripture and lived by the scripture, we would begin to make the changes needed in this country. We would no longer have divisions of black and white. We would no longer have divisions of rich and poor. We would no longer have those who have no access to health care and those who have access to health care. We could solve all these problems as Christians through our faith without the government. And when we stood for our faith and when we stand for what we believe, we will take the power back to the people. And when we start to demand what our God wants, people will start to listen and they will start to change and they will start to see that our way is effective. God's way is the way, the only way. We, as Christians, if you look through social media, it's absolutely disgusting. It is absolutely abhorrent the way Christians are attacking each other, blaming each other. Well, this side did this. Well, this side did this. Well, then this side should do this. And well, this side should do this. Christians attacking each other instead of bonding together in love and looking to God and saying, God, where have we gone wrong? God, take the sin out of my life and turn me to the right way. Let me put my faith back in you, back into your church. Let me give to you first. We need to have a turnaround. This country has so many problems that people don't know what to do. When Trump was elected, I had friends crying in fear on Facebook. When Biden was elected and when the senators from Georgia were elected, I saw friends on there. I'm in fear of what the government's going to do. Well, let me tell you, for the first 200 years, you know what the government did to Christianity? The government put them on crosses and burned them to death. That's what the early Christians faced. But yet the early Christians persevered. And they endured. And they lasted until their government, the Roman government, embraced Christianity as the national government, as the national religion. They turned the Roman Empire upside down through their faith. And we as a people can turn our country, we can turn the world upside down through our faith. Why do we put our faith in man when man has let us down and let us down and let us down? We can no longer live by the ways of man. We need to live by the ways of a good and holy God. A good and holy God who has been a provider. A good and holy God who has provided miracle after miracle after miracle. A good and holy God who has given us grace and mercy and opportunity for salvation. Why do we not turn to a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of victory? Let us remember to put God first. Let us give up on the things that don't work. Do you get that? Men fail time and time again because of greed, because of power. But our God will have final victory. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of people I love that need salvation. And we need to turn this world around. And if you think you can't do it, if you think the problem's too big, then you don't believe in the God that I believe in. Because see, I see a big God and a whole bunch of little problems. A little boy came with two loaves. It wasn't very much, was it? And 5,000 people were fed that day. A little boy showed up and an army was cowering to one big giant of a man. Instead of having faith that God would overtake, the army cowered in fear. And a little boy said, "My God has delivered me before, and my God will deliver us again." And I believe that same God exists today. That is our God, a God of victory. And we need to have the kind of faith in God and the knowledge that when we follow Him and we follow His ways and we turn back from our sinful ways, stop loving the world, stop taking on their gods, stop following their ways, because we've made gods out of politicians, we've made gods out of Hollywood, and we've made gods out of sports figures. If we turn our hearts back to God, He will lead us and give us victory after victory after victory. And I'm ready for some victories. Are you ready for victories? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, from a simple story, we learn an awful lot. And in Lord, in your word, we see time and time again when your people lack faith, they let fear win. And when fear has victory, we all lose. But Lord, you are a God that is bigger than all, for you are the creator of all. And you have promised us that when we are your people, and when we look faithfully to you, that you will lead us and guide us to victory. And Lord, our victory may not be the kinds of victories that we are used to. For our greatest victories are victories for souls, victories for love. But we know that your love can conquer all. We know that we can turn people from their ways of sins, and we can lead people into unity through your love. Lord, let us have a wake-up call today. Let us forget about the ways of men and let us put our efforts into your ways. Let us start living our lives of love, lives that are free of sin and the ways of the world. Let us denounce the gods of this world and let us exalt the one true God, the God of creation, the God who brought us your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, let us be your people. Let us be bold and let us be fearless. All of this we ask and pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. But as we leave here today, we should not be a people who live in fear, because we serve a great God. And if we truly seek His wisdom and we truly seek His courage, and if we go out into this world with His love, we will begin to be the difference makers that this world needs. So go now with His wisdom, His courage, and His love, and go and live as fearless people. Go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.